Well, I get the privilege to start a series that I've been looking forward to for quite some time. It's on rest. And it looks like you're looking at this video here. Are you getting stressed out even looking at it? Can everyone say? Let me hear you. Yes. Breathe in, exhale, roll your shoulders out. Here you go, come on. We're going to do this right. I'll be teaching you breathing techniques and yoga moves in this series. Bring your yoga pants and your mat next week. Please don't. So why this topic on rest? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, in the current age that we live in, we hardly have a break to rest. There's a constant connectivity, especially when we own these things called smartphones. And smartphones were to get us to a point where we would have more time to rest. Why? Because we'd be more efficient in our work. But it's done quite the opposite. It actually gives us the potential to be at work, to be connected with everybody long into the evening. I mean, we take our phones to sleep. We take them to even the bathroom. We take them to the table. We take them everywhere. And we're always connected. So they were supposed to be a time where we would be able to do more so that we could then rest. But our minds rarely take a break, which puts them in a precarious situation to actually break. Instead of technology making it possible to rest more, we rest less. Restless. Restless. We're very restless. And I want to address that. How do you rest when there's deadlines at school that you have to meet or at work? How do you rest when there's expectations upon you by your family and family members? Or, I'm sorry, from friends and families placed upon you? But and how do you rest when there's continual fear that you may have forgotten something or dropped the ball? And how do you rest when there's always this low-grade guilt from disappointing people around you? How do you rest? Now, I come to this subject out of necessity. I am a restless person. I told you that 2 weeks ago when we talked about contentment. That's just kind of who I am, and I'm always working on this contentment in my heart through the gospel. And I find it hard to bring my soul and my body to rest because I'm driven to accomplish and to succeed. And when the Lord saved me, back when I was 17 years old, my drivenness was converted into to Christ and His kingdom. All my passion is poured into ministry and into this church. However, there is a subtle corruption in my working for the Lord that causes this unrest, because underneath my workings is a corrupt motivation. And that corrupt motivation perhaps is in you. It's to prove myself, mostly to me, to prove that I'm not a bum or a wash-up or an insignificant person. You know, I'm trying to quiet the voices within me and prove that I'm of value by my work. But the problem is this: the work's never done, and the work is never done quite right. So I continually work. Do you? My father was restless, so I inherited some restlessness from my dad. He made sure that we were never lying on the couch idle. If he ever came home from work and saw us laying on the couch, he had something for us to do. So when he came home, we scattered. We did something. Even if we were doing nothing, we made sure it looked like we were busy because he would assign us something. So, but, you know, I can't blame my dad, because long after I left home and long after my dad went home, I still am restless. I still can be restless. I will work on my day off just to get ahead. I will work on my vacation just to get ahead. And I know I've mistaken some restlessness, thinking it was passion for God and the kingdom, when really, down underneath it all is this need to be okay with myself. And in the end, it's hard to even differentiate between the two. What's a good motivation and what's a harmful motivation? Because oftentimes they're mixed and they're working almost at the same time. I know I need God to give me the deepest rest that He started at salvation. The more I believe the gospel, and I want this to come out in this series, the more I believe the gospel, Christ working for me, the more rest I can enjoy. Because we will await the ultimate rest when He takes us home. You find that in Hebrews 3 and 4, that Christ died to save us, to give us rest. We experience it now in part. And the more that the gospel settles into our very fiber, the more we're going to rest. But He's going to give us ultimate rest when He returns. So I want to talk about Sabbath rest, and we're going to explore this concept over the next 4 weeks. Today, in order to get there, I want to address work motivation. Because if you don't work in a proper way, when you take a day off, you won't find rest. You will be restless. So I want to talk about the work that allows you to rest. You ready? Let's open up to Colossians chapter 3 for this. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 15, though 22 through 24 is really the chunk I want to look at, but it gives us context. So, Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, the first point that I want to bring out, and you see it right in the text, we need to work without self-promotion. Do you see that? Not by way of eye service as man-pleasers. We're not trying to please men. We're trying to please the Lord. So the first point is, work without self-promotion. Work without self-promotion. And the context here, we've read it. It's when the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it makes us thankful. It makes our hearts sing with thanksgiving to God, and it changes the direction of our lives from being self-promoting to God-promoting. That's what happens at salvation. But now we have to continue to yield ourselves to God so that every word and deed is done to make His name great. That's what happens when the Word of God fills your heart. Or, Ephesians 5, when you're filled with the Spirit, which is the parallel passage there. So another outcome of being filled with the Spirit, or that the Word of God dwells in you richly, is this submission to authority. And here's some of the illustrations of submission: wives to husbands, children to parents, slave to masters, or in our vernacular, employees to bosses. If you want to know whether you're filled with the Spirit or filled with God's Word, look at your heart of submission to authority. Is it there? Because if you're constantly fighting it, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not yielding to the Spirit. You are working against the intent of God's word. My passage today is looking at the submission of the worker, but more importantly, the motivation behind it all. By the way, I looked up the top complaints bosses have toward their employees. You want to know what they are? These are the top complaints that bosses have toward their employees. Now, there was only one article. I could barely find one, okay? Because most of them are the complaints of what? The employees to the bosses. That just fills the internet with all of those, which is typical because we don't like anybody telling us what to do, right? But here's the top complaints that bosses have toward their employees. It's number one, a lack of communication skills. So there's a lack of clarity and brevity when they communicate to the bosses. Number two is this silo mentality that I'm doing my work and it's not in my job description to do anything else. That's number two. Number three is, it's just under this unreliable, untrustworthy, unprofessional. Number four, and this is where it kind of connects with what we're doing, not a team player, very selfish. They don't want to work with other people. They can't work with other people. Maybe they're competing with other people. They don't want to share their ideas. They want their own spotlight, or they just can't get along with people. Now look at verse 22. Look at verse 22 in Colossians 3. It says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. So, we are to obey in everything, not with eye service, not as people pleasers. What does eye service mean? It means that it can mean one of two things. It means that you're lazy, working only when the boss is at watching you. You know, it's interesting, during March Madness. Everyone know what March Madness is? March Madness is when college teams finally get to the end and the championship happens. And it's like two solid weeks of craziness, right? It's called March Madness. And during that time, ESPN gives you, like when you're watching it on ESPN, it's called the boss button. Everyone know what the boss button is? The boss button, if you click the boss button, it turns your computer into something that looks like you're working. With one click, boom. And so then your boss doesn't know you've been watching. It's called the boss button. That's called eye-pleasing, okay? You're only working when the boss is watching. But the other way that is in eye service or falls under this category is that you can just work to call attention to yourself, trying to impress others, especially your boss. And that's the one that I want to kind of move in toward. Because let's be honest, anytime we give our obedience to an earthly master or earthly boss, it's hard not to become man-pleasing, especially when they are evaluating our work. Isn't that true? There's a tension there. We can serve bosses, and slowly over time, our approval, our source of self-satisfaction or well-being is tied up in this approval by our bosses. Our happiness, our sense of worth. If our boss thinks we're doing great, our sense of worth is way up high. If he's thinking that we're not doing so great, it slams right to the bottom. And it's hard. That's a tension because we're giving our obedience and we're giving our allegiance to an earthly leader. And they're evaluating our work. So it's very difficult not to have these things connected, that our sense of worth is connected to what they think of us. But why are we prone to this? Well, it goes back to Genesis 3. Before the fall. Now, when I say before the fall, that means back in the garden, when sin entered the world, men fell from their relationship with God. The human race fell into corruption. So before sin or the fall entered into the garden, Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with God. They had perfect communion. There was peace, no fear of rejection or rivalry between one another. There was just rest in the garden. But when sin entered in, therefore, everything became broken. Everything started to unravel. Our security and personal identity were affected. Now a deep restlessness is within us. That's chapter 3 in Genesis. Chapter 4, you know what happens in chapter 4? Cain and Abel. The story of Cain and Abel is that they were offering gifts to God. One was accepted by God, the other wasn't. Cain's offering was not accepted, but he was so angry and he couldn't have his brother outshine him. Therefore, he put to death Abel, his brother. Already there is competition. He could not handle being rejected or having someone outshine him. It's part of the brokenness now that we have, which is why there's turmoil in the workplace. You ever think about that? There's turmoil in the workplace because people are clamoring to find meaning in life and approval. Because if you don't find it in God, it's like you're trying to find it somewhere. If you don't like what I produce, I get depressed because you're questioning my worth. If you outshine me, I get angry. And there's now a craving for significance, value apart from God, which makes us dangerous people. We're selfish and self-promoting at our core. It's part of the brokenness of human beings. It's the cry of the people a few chapters later in Genesis, Genesis chapter 11. Remember the Tower of Babel? You remember the motivation behind building this city and this tower before God? It says that the people wanted to make a name for themselves. It's the craving right from the beginning. We have a hole that we start stuffing with things, but it never satisfies. God is the only one that can settle the restlessness within. Think about every accolade, every promotion, every trophy you ever got. Did that settle the issue? No. Because in order to stay on top, in order to feel good about you, you have to continually be on the top. Continually display your glory. Otherwise, you're depressed. And this impulse is not only in the workplace, but it comes to home. It's at home. The need to be recognized for our parenting, our decorating, our musical or mechanical abilities. And do you understand that this is evidence of this deep restlessness that needs to be addressed by the gospel if we're going to rest, truly rest? You know, there was a time in our world where you were known by what family you were born into, right? Remember the system where there were lords and people of rank, and then there were the serfs or the slaves. And if you came in low birth, you stayed there. There was no way to go upward. Your prestige was the family that you belonged in. But in the modern age, and especially in America, we are known by what we produce. Our prestige comes by what we produce or what we make of ourselves. It's the rags to riches stories that we love in America, the John D. Rockefeller, who was barely making it to being the richest man that ever lived. You know, if you adjust what he actually made and compare it to Bill Gates, he exceeds it. And so it's that rags to riches that we love so much, but it works havoc on our soul because it's the exact opposite of the gospel. We don't get to make ourselves holy. We can never be righted before God. We have to be born into a family, into the holy family. And that is a miracle that we cannot do. So it works against us that way. Unless this is addressed, you will never find the rest you need, this restlessness. So what are we to do? How can we change so that our work allows us to rest? Point number 2, I only have 2 in my outline. Worship through your work. Worship through your work. Listen, most of your life you're at work. Most of your life you're creating and building. Even if you're at home, you're creating and you're building. Most of our life is working. And so we must learn how to exalt God, worship Him, lift Him up, promote Him instead of ourselves if we're going to settle this. Look at verse 17 now. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything we do, in fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, whether we eat or drink, even the mundane things, we are to give glory to God. We are to worship him. So how do you worship him through all that? Look at verse 21 first. It says, verse 22. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That's what I want to see. And then, whatever you do, almost sounds like verse 17, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. Okay? It's all worship. Everything is to worship. Instead of promoting and displaying and advertising yourself, promote God through your work. That's what it means. Work in a way that displays his greatness. Now, do you always recognize when you're trying to promote yourself? Can you tell when there's a craving in your heart to self-promote? Most of us can't. Most of us can't even discern that. I have good and godly motives, you know, but it's laced with these self-centered motives too. It's almost like a mixture. And somewhere in there, my value as a person becomes attached to my work. So it must succeed. And it must be respected and appreciated. Somehow it gets connected. How do I know that? I don't always know that, but I do know it when it fails. Because when something fails, and then you're depressed, and you can't get up, and you don't know if, like, why am I doing all this? And you're just really rocked by it. You know that too much of you was a part of the work. I remember in 2012 when we were trying to settle this whole building thing, right? Now we have a beautiful building, and it's all one, and we're here on this property. But we were thinking about two properties. And their piece of property came downtown to purchase First Presbyterian. And we really believed as a leadership core that this was God's will for us to be two campuses and we'd have more space and reach further out. And when that thing collapsed, I was dismayed. I was sullen. I was depressed. I was confused. But underneath all of that, debris of disappointment was the haunting voice. You're not a very good leader, John. You can't settle this. We've done this for 5 years and you're still not being able to lead the church through this. So how can I worship Christ through my work so that I don't feel this way? Or so that you don't feel the need to brag about your kids and compete with other moms? Or so you can give your best effort and don't need to be at the top of your class in order to be okay with you. We're talking about restlessness, but we're also talking about worship now. They're connected in this way. We become restless when it's about us because our self-worth is on the line. And if we can transfer it off onto, I want to display God, we won't be as restless. So it's we're addressing both because they're connected right at the hip. And so I'm going to give you three strategies to allow your work, for you to worship through your work, that God becomes the what you promote instead of yourself. A couple of these are motivations or remembering some things. Point number one under the second point. Does that make sense? Okay, it's going to get confusing. Anyway. Rejoice in the work of Christ. Rejoice in the work of Christ. Write that down. Rejoice in the work of Christ. You ought to start your day rejoicing in the work of Christ. that'll help settle it. He has accomplished the work that you and I could never accomplish in order to settle the deepest anxiety within our hearts. Sin creates this anxiety, this restlessness, and we try to fill it with things, awards, accomplishments, recognition, but a gold star never satisfies the restlessness. It never does, because we're going to need something else the next week or the next month or the next year, or when we compete with a larger group of people. We want to be recognized. We have to prove that we're still special. But when we rejoice in the work of Christ, here's what we're doing. We're admitting failure. That's a good thing. We're admitting failure and reaching for a Savior. We're admitting failure. Admitting failure is the hardest thing to do, but the gospel reminds us that we have failed to meet God's standards and deserve God's judgment. But there is a Savior who rescued us and lifted us up. You need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes staring at failure and accepting it and praising God that He has rescued you will settle that restlessness. When my wife gets anxious about something, one of her strategies, this is really good, one of her strategies is to play out the worst possible scenario in order to calm her heart. How does that work? Well, anxiety is like spooks. You know, it never materializes, but it troubles us. And if we can see them, we can address them. So once she imagines the worst, she moves her heart to be able to say, and God would be enough if that were to happen. It's the worst possible scenario for you and I would be that we'd be condemned to hell, separated from God for all eternity, but that will not happen for those who trust in Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? And if you can settle that, there's calm. There's going to be peace. So rejoice in the work of Christ every day, in order for you to worship through your work. Because you're rejoicing in someone else's work. Here's the second one. Bring your best. The first one was implicit in our verses. This one's explicit. Do your best. Look at it. Says what it says. We are to work, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily. Work zealously. Work with all your might. Because if it's not for the boss, the earthly boss, and it's for God, let's give it everything we've got. Let's use all our energies so that we bring our best. Because your boss isn't your real boss. It's for God. Everything we do for Christ. Wives, you're not serving your husband as you serve him. Children, you're not serving your parents as you serve them. Which means enough half-hearted, belly aching, doing just enough to get by kind of effort. We're serving the King of Kings, so everything is presented to God. Think about how you clean your room, make a meal, clean the bathroom, do your homework, serve your customers, obey your boss. Is the work worthy of the King of Kings? Because you remember in the Old Testament when they brought an offering to God? Some were thinking, you know, I'm going to kill this lamb anyway, so let's find something that's almost dead, something that's limping, something that has one eye, something that's really diseased. Might as well kill it anyway, right? And God said, no, I don't want that. I want your very best. So when you present your offering to God, your work, worshiping through your work, you do it heartily for God. I mean, that's going to give you a motivation that none of your coworkers have. There's something beyond it all that you're going to give to the King of Kings. Is it your best that you give Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday or how often you work? Because it will be hard to rest if you haven't really worked. Number three, remember who you are. So rejoice in Christ's work. Do your best. And number three, remember who you are. Verse 24, I love this verse. It's really great. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive an inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. Remember, there was a time, like I said before, when prestige came from your family, not from your accomplishments. But now, Christian, you are part of the royal family as children of God. Remembering who you are will settle the restlessness within you. Think about it this way. When, you know, for those of you in the crowd who are 40s, 50s, 60s, you are thinking and concerned about your retirement funds, whether you have enough to stop working. But what if, and what would it do to your well-being to know that you have an inheritance of $5 million? What would that do to your work? A lot of the restless anxiety would almost come to nothing, right? It would free you to do whatever you want and not to fear. You could enjoy work. You could take risks. It is said in Scripture that we have an inheritance, and that ought to settle some things. Just as an earthly inheritance would alleviate anxiety relating to retirement, similar is the effect on our soul with our heavenly inheritance. Our future is settled, which settles the deepest restlessness within. It's settled. You have an inheritance. That's amazing. There is no need to prove yourself if the only one who matters loves, cherishes, and provides for you. Does it really matter that you disappoint your spouse if Christ smiles upon you? Does it really matter that your boss isn't impressed by your work if Christ has sacrificially loved you? Does it really matter where you are in the company if you're adopted into a royal family and you're given an inheritance that outshines anything that Bill Gates could give to his kids? I want you to experience that rest, the deep rest that Christ purchased on the cross for us. He died to cover our shortcomings, our blunders, your inadequacies, your sins. Your sins. You're not in debt anymore. You see, Christian, learn to boast in another person's success, Jesus Christ. Learn to boast in someone else's success, Jesus Christ, so that you're filled with joy being able to boast, not in your successes, but in Christ's success. That will alleviate this restlessness within. But even saying that, I think we ought to be honest here. At times, it doesn't satisfy as much as boasting in our own successes. Being the top of the heap, having everybody give us compliments and think we're important and special. There's something in us being a creature of earth that we really want that. But here's what I would say. If you go down that path and you do not discipline and trim your soul back, you'll be a miserable person, a very restless person. Why? Because that satisfaction is short-lived. If you look for awards and gold stars from everybody else and not from Christ, if you're looking for the smile of your boss, your husband, someone around you thinking that you're special, you're going to be miserable. Because it's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough not to settle. Because only Christ can settle that within us. It's just never, never ending. In the movie Chariots of Fire, anybody see Chariots of Fire? It's about a man named Eric Liddell, or Eric Liddell, who was a Christian athlete and was in the 1924 Olympics. He was to dominate all the sprinting events, and his favorite was the 100 meter. I mean, that's the most prestigious one. You have to win that. But in 1924, the Olympic Committee placed the finals of the 100 meter dash on Sunday. And him being a Christian, a Scottish Christian, he just couldn't get his conscience to run and work on Sunday. So he got himself into another race, the 400 meter, which he got a gold medal, but he let the 100 meter go to someone else. But underneath is a larger storyline. Underneath the larger storyline is this contrast between the two men. There's Eric Liddell, and then there's Harold Abrams, who was also on the Olympic team. Both men are working very hard to win gold medals, but they're doing it from different motivations. Harold was doing it to prove himself. In fact, he said that every time he runs the 100-meter dash, he gets just 10 seconds to prove himself. Eric Liddell just wanted to please the one who had already accepted him. In fact, he told his sister that God made me fast. And when I run fast, I feel his pleasure. You see the difference between the two? Harold's worth is on the line every time he runs. Just like many of you, every time you perform for your boss or every time you do something creative with your hands, your self-worth is on the line. That will create a very difficult life, restlessness. So even on your day off, you're going to have a hard time resting. Some of you have a hard time sleeping because it bothers you. You know, with Harold, if that's true, his self-worth is on the line every time, what happens when he gets older and there'll be younger people that can pass him? What then? See, Eric acknowledged that God made him fast so he would run for pleasure of God. But if there was a time when he was slower and didn't get first place, then he could run slower for the pleasure of God too. It was settled within him. Where are you? Do you know rest? Do you know the deep rest that God is giving us through his son, Jesus Christ? Because if you approach your work like Harold Abrams did each race, you will not rest even on your day off. Rest comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing the truth of the gospel to settle your restlessness. And you're saying, well, John, you became a Christian and you're still restless. You say yes, because all of us have trusted Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven, but there's so much blessing of the gospel that we still need to learn. You think the gospel is the ABCs to the Christian life? It is the center point of the glory of God. And the more that we understand it, and it filters all the way down, even to the motivations, you will find rest. And then God will make it so perfectly when he returns through his son, Jesus.